Let's go to the Lord, please. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious Lord, Lord, I thank you for another opportunity to preach the word. I thank you for another opportunity that you brought folks out within the sound of my voice, within the range of Good Shepherd Baptist Church, that they might hear about your goodness, that they might hear about your grace, that they might hear about your judgment, that they might hear about our God. And Lord, I just pray that your name is lifted up and that you're glorified among men, that you might continue to bless and save. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good to be here. Good to see friends and family members, visitors. We got a lot of things going on in our nation. We got a lot of things going on in the world. And so we're going to talk about some of that stuff here a little bit later on, but I want to start off by giving you an illustration, something I want you to kind of take to heart. And this illustration is that back in the day, like when I first started driving, just a few years ago, when I first started driving, whenever you backed up into a blind spot, you throw your arm over the seat and you kind of look back and you kind of guesstimate just how far to go back. And sometimes you just kept going back until you heard that crunching sound or that bump. And you said, oh, I'm back far enough. But young folks today, and anybody who has a car newer than mine, you have reverse backup systems. It's kind of like a sonar that's put on your car, and it's a reverse backup system. It's called an RBS system. And the way this thing works is when you put your car in reverse, I mean, it's really cool. First time I got into my son-in-law's car, and I kept hearing this beeping noise, and I was like, man, what is this? I was waiting for the crunch. But as you get closer to an object behind you, the car beeps. I said, man, how cool. You don't even need the rearview mirror. You just start backing up, and as you get closer to the object, the beep intensifies until finally you get this one great solid sound, and you know you need to stop. In the passage that we're going to be talking about today, out of the book of Judges, chapter 19 and chapter 20, we're going to be talking about a reverse backup system, an RBS, with a twist. The Bible gives us a reverse backup system that allows us to look backwards so that we might see forward. The Bible says, pick up this book. Learn about me. The Bible says, read everything in this book. We may call ourselves New Testament saints, but the Bible says, read everything in this book, because God says by reading this, you can avoid a whole lot of damage to your life. You can avoid that crunch, so to speak, if you'll just pick up this book and read it. As a church, as a people, as a nation, we need to know, looking at the worldwide and local events of this last month, we need to know and understand that the volume of God's reverse backup system, the volume of that beep, is getting louder daily. It's getting louder, it's moving faster, and it's more intense. It's more intense than it's ever been in our lifetime. We can no longer say over there. It's here. And with that beep going on, with that beep just constantly, it's there. It's there, church. For anybody who wants to know, you go to this book. It's there. We are headed on a national course, collision course for disaster. We're running headlong on a national, it's just as sure as the sun comes up in the morning, we're headed that way. When your car, when you're backing up in your car and you hear that beep, and you know you're getting ready to run into something, and you know the next sound you're going to hear is going to be that crunch, what you do is you hit your brakes and or you turn your wheel. With God's RBS, with his reverse backup system, when you start hearing that beep as a church, as a people, as a nation, when you read about the killing of babies, in the selling of their body parts, when you read about the promoting of homosexuality and the celebrating of it, when you read about corruption in the government and you see it face to face, when you see mass shootings here, there, and everywhere, as that beep gets louder, God is saying to us, stop what you're doing. Stop. Just stop. What you doing? Turn and repent. It's not deep, y'all. Everybody's trying to figure out, well, what caused people to walk into San Bernardino and shoot people? It's not that deep. Stop trying to make it like you got to spend some time figuring it out. It's called sin. And sin is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of culture. And so, if you don't call sin sin, you'll never deal with it like it needs to be dealt with. You'll always be looking for something else. That's like having a crunched fender on the passenger side of your car, and you're trying to fix the door on the driver's side, and the guy says, "There's nothing wrong with this." Well, I got a crunched fender. You got to go to where the problem is. And the Bible says, when you hear that beep, you need to stop. What you're doing, repent and turn from your wicked ways. And we need to do that, and we need to do that. There needs to be a sense of urgency about it, because just like in the days of Noah, God says, I will not strive with men always. We think we have time. But last time I checked, nobody in here controls the coming in or the going out. Nobody in here controls time. We all get the same 24 hours. Just depends on what you're going to do with it. But I want you to know, time is running out. And we need as a church, as a nation, to stop our wicked ways and repent. Turn. And come into agreement with God and say, God, you were right. That was wrong. I'm sorry. And turn from it. Isn't God good? See, if you do a person wrong, they're going to want you to grovel. You did me wrong. You got to get down and beg my forgiveness, Jack. You did this and you did that. And God says, look, if you just come into agreement with me, stop. Turn from your wicked ways. I'll forgive you. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. We're headed on a collision course. And today we're going to be talking about how did this wickedness happen? So as we approach this topic of how did this wickedness happen, when we see all the stuff going on, how did this wickedness happen? Let's see what the Word of God has to say about why did this wickedness happen? And how did we get here to this point? We're going to be reading from the book of Judges. Turn your Bible to the book of Judges. We're going to read chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, and we're going to read chapters 20, verses 1 through 7. The book of Judges, chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, "And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, speak your minds." Chapter 20, King James Bible. "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan, even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about how did this wickedness happen? How did this wickedness happen? I'd venture a guess to say there's quite a few of you who are not familiar with these verses in the Bible, because we like to focus in on what we call the good stuff. We like to focus in on about, bless me, Lord, I need a car, I need a house, I need some money, I need this, I need that, I need the other. But what happens is we get a lopsided view of God. We forget that God is a holy and righteous God. And he's so holy and he's so righteous that it had to take not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a sheep, but the blood of his own son. You hear that? It took the blood of his own son. That was the price that God was willing to pay that you and I might have eternal life. Yes, he does bless with cars. Yes, he does bless with money. Yes, he does bless with houses. But don't forget, he's holy and he's righteous and he's a judge. When we read this passage, I want you to go beyond how did we get to this wickedness. We're going to deal with that, but we also have to deal with what are the solutions? My country is upside down right now. So everybody can see the problems, but can we see the solutions according to the word of God? And I submit to you that yes, we can. The Bible gives us three factors in finding our solution from this text. First thing he says, consider the deed, take advice, and speak up. Consider the deed. Take advice and speak up. When you read this, and I'm not going to get overly graphic with this because this is some hard stuff to take. I'm going to hit the the high points, because we have young folks in here, and I'm not going to be as graphic as the scriptures are, but God is very graphic in this passage. And when the first thing he says here is, consider the deed. Now, I submit to you that this part of what this passage is about this Levite, let's read here in verses 3. Start with verse 3. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge, and the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me and my concubine, had they forced that she is dead. I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. This man, this Levite, divided the parts of his concubine who died as a result of this attack. So the Bible says, consider the deed. But while you're considering the deed, understand, the real problem is not what he did. I don't want you to lose track of that. Because what he did was, they said, they've never seen anything like this. Nobody's ever done anything like this. This is horrible. The shootings in San Bernardino, the shootings in Paris, the Supreme Court's decision on homosexuality, the Planned Parenthood boldly stand, we sell baby body parts. And our Congress and our Senate, they put that somewhere below fixing potholes in the street. And the church, mind you, all too often says amen. I'm going to show you in this passage that the deed is bad. The deed is awful. The deed is, it makes you cringe when you think about it. But it's what led up to the deed. That's the problem. What led up to what happened in Paris? What led up to Planned Parenthood? What led up to the Supreme Court decision? The things that led up to it, those are the things I don't want you to miss. Because those are the things that you have control over. Amen? Because you and I can't make anybody do anything. But I submit to you, we can change our own lives. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can change our own lives. He says, consider the deed. And you look at the shock value, and here the Levite, when you read all of chapter 19, that's a more detailed, more graphic description of what took place. But here the Levite kind of gives you a little bit of a summary, but he kind of leaves a few things out, y'all. The Levite says, my concubine and I, we were staying at this guy's house, minding our own business, yada, 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 yada. Well, the book of Hosea tells us that the biggest problem with the children of Israel and with the church today is not people outside the church. See, because heathens do what heathens do. They never claim that God is their savior. So why would you expect them to live a Christian life? Why do you not expect them to do what they do when they've never made any pledge or of affiliation to the word of God, period? They never have. But Hosea shows us where the real problem is. The problem starts in the house of God. And you know what goes really hard for me to take? God says the real problem starts with the preachers. He said, don't look around too far. You want to know what's wrong with the church? It's the preachers. You want to know what's wrong with the people in the country? It's the Christians. The nation goes, let's put it this way. The people go as the church goes. Oh, pastor, you go. Are we not salt? Are we not light? I said, are we not salt? Are we not light? Then we are supposed to be making a difference in the community, in the nation. And I'm not talking about mowing people's yards and washing their car. I'm talking about giving them the word of God and for us to live a Christian life. The Bible says that the problem starts in the pulpit. And I submit to you, this is a Levite. And you might not be familiar with the term concubine, but the concubine is his common law wife. She's not like a mistress, because mistress she has no legal rights. And she's not like his wife, which, by the way, God said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and gains favor with God. Now, if you have one of those Bibles that says he who finds a girlfriend and lives happily ever after, you need to burn that. But see, that seems to be part and parcel of the church today. In the pulpit, this is the Levite, y'all. This is the preacher. And God never told. Now, God didn't strike folks dead for having concubines. David had concubines. Saul had concubines. But God never ordained for any man to have a concubine. But this is the preacher with his concubine. And like I said, I'll be going kind of reference some of the things in chapter 19, just kind of summarize them all. But when your nation is got no standard and the preachers are preaching basically motivational speaking, I mean, just take the cross down and just pass the plate and give me some money, because it ain't nothing to do with the cross. It's just a pep rally. And if that's what you want, you came to the wrong place. Because I'm constrained by this book. And I don't like a lot of stuff that I hear in this book. And I don't like a lot of stuff that I have to say in this book. But guess what? I got to live by this book. I'm held to a high account. In fact, I'm held to an even higher account than you are. And I take that real seriously. So therefore, I can't joke with God. I can't play with God. I'd like to give you showtime for the sheep, but I can't do it. But let me tell you what I do have. In this passage, I'll just give you a narrative. In this passage, here's what took place. The Levite with his concubine, they had an argument or a falling out or whatever. And the Bible says she went to go play the whore on him. The preacher's girlfriend, not his wife, decides she wants to go out and play around. And then the preacher goes to get his girlfriend. And when he talks to her, he talks smooth words to her. Everything is fine. And then she takes him to her daddy's house. What's wrong with this picture? The preacher takes his girlfriend to his daddy's house, and her daddy and the preacher have a four-day party. They just eating and drinking and having a good time. When I read this, I say, man, this is insane. But then in reality, 2015, I know for a fact there's many folks in the church whose son, whose daughter brings their girlfriend home for the weekend. And then mom and daddy say, well, y'all have a good night, y'all. Y'all go have a in my house. So, see, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm reading it right here in the Word of God. The preacher and his girlfriend who went to play the harlot and her daddy having a party. The question is, how did this wickedness happen? It doesn't start with the shooting. It doesn't start with the Supreme Court. It starts in the church with the people who name the name of Jesus looking, nodding, and winking at sin. Instead of having our hearts broken at sin. And people say, well, preacher, that's what you say now because you're an old man. And you know what? I can tell you, I lived enough wickedness to know, and I like to tell the brothers in my office this morning, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt and pictures. But for heaven's sake, I'm not your standard. Guess what? It was wrong when I was doing what I was doing. And guess what? It's still wrong when you're doing what you're doing. And just like I got to give an account, you got to give an account. You parents who make a nod and a wink while your children live in gross immorality under your roof, don't you? You're afraid of offending them. I had a relative. I almost gave away who it was. See, they listen to this stuff, but they listen to me online, and I got enough problems already. But she told me she was proud that her daughter would smoke dope at home, where she could kind of talk her through that first experience. And I said, are you crazy? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. I said, at least let her have the decency to try to hide it from me. At least go, at least don't be like those who riot in the daytime. At least go find yourself a dark corner and pretend don't nobody know. But God knows. And parents, we can't nod and wink at what we call little things because it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. When we get comfortable with sin, when people in the church say, well, that's my fiance of 3 years. Yeah. But when you get married, one of these days. And we don't think much of it. Well, that's my fiance. Or that's my significant other. Oh, we're just going to travel. We're going down to Florida for the weekend. And nobody in the church sees anything amiss here? Nobody in the church sees anything amiss? Don't you know that when you make a wink and a nod at sin, and when you become comfortable, when you and I become comfortable with sin, things like this lose its shock value. But I submit to you that the Levite ended up cutting up his concubine because he was trying to shock people into thinking of how heinous the crime was that was done against her. What took place after he left her father's house, they went heading back to his home. And the Bible says that they ended up spending the night in Gibeah. Excuse me. Because they felt they'd be safe in Gibeah. And everybody here has heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know how the homosexual men came to beat down the door. And they told Lot. They said, Lot, send those men out here. We want those. That's vile. That's disgusting. But I just saw on TV in Chicago, because a young boy thinks he's a girl, the school district, everybody else in the school district has to accommodate that because he wants to get changed in the girls' locker room because he thinks he's a girl. And you have grown people, many in the church, who are sitting there saying, well, you know, that's, you know, he thinks he's a girl. Well, what if he came in one day and told you he thought he was a turnip? You say, I think he needs some help. But he comes in, he says, I'm a girl. And you think, that's okay. I submit to you, this young man needs love and he needs guidance.
But you and I, under no circumstances, any circumstances, can say, that's okay. No problem. You just can't do it, church. Because when you do, you're making way for the preacher to have a concubine. And the head deacons and everybody else. And then they'll say, well, it's none of your business. What are you doing? Well, don't be talking to me like that. Because if you start cuddling up to sin, if when you go to bed at night, if you go to bed at night and you fluff the pillow over here and you say, sin, come on, make yourself comfortable. Me and you, right here. When you do that, church, when you do that, God's not pleased. You want to know how did this wickedness happen? It came about slowly. It came about slowly. Proverbs 6, 27, 28. Y'all turn your Bibles there. I want you to consider the deed, but I'm also wanting you to think about what led up to the deed. Proverbs 6, 27, 28. And it reads, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? As a church, when you start to get comfortable with sin, you see that question, can a man bring a hot coal to his bosom and not? Instead of saying, that's, of course not. You start saying, I'm not sure. Let me think about it. Maybe he can. When the clear teaching of the Word of God says, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's what it says. But when you get enough psychology and enough psychobabble in your head, you start thinking, well, you know, if a guy thinks he's a girl, or if a girl thinks she's a guy, well, you know, who? Maybe they are. And if you think that, take the next step and just say to yourself, God is a liar. So you don't want to say that. You don't want to say that. Nobody wants to say that, do you? No, I don't want to say that. But when God has clearly spoken about all these issues, when people in Planned Parenthood can ship baby parts and the church doesn't even get outraged. The church said, well, that's just another political issue. Then you're ripe for saying to yourself, maybe I can bring a hot coal to my bosom and not get burned. I assure you, you will get burned. And right now, as a nation, we're in trouble. And we're in trouble because it begins in the household of faith. It begins with us. It begins with those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. When we're confused, when we have the truth, when we have the truth of God, and we can't stand on that, how is anybody in the world going to know right from wrong? How are they going to know? God told Jonah, after Jonah had his three-day vacation, his three-day cruise in the belly of the great fish, and everybody remembers that part, but I want you to remember the very last part of the book of Jonah. The very last part at the end of the book of Jonah, God says, Jonah goes up on, he sits up underneath this juniper tree, I believe it is, and Jonah sits there, and God decided to save Nineveh, the people that Jonah was supposed to preach to. God decided to save them. And Jonah was furious. Because these people were ruthless. These people were cruel. These people were mean. Y'all, I submit to you, some of the people that the people who shot the folks in Paris, the people who shot the folks in San Bernardino, the people who are selling baby parts, the people who are promoting homelessness, these are some wicked people. All of them are wicked. And Jonah wanted to see them dead. And sometimes your first reaction when you read where somebody walks in and they just slaughter people, sometimes your very first reaction is just kill them all and let them go to hell. I know it is. But we got to understand, church, we're in a war, but it's not the warfare. It's not carnal. See, because as heinous as these things were these last few months going on in America and France, I submit to you, this, what we're reading about today, that's real heinous. So there's nothing new under the sun. So we have to understand that we war, but we don't use the weapons that they use. When we see something like what took place in San Bernardino, we want them brought to justice. We want those people punishment. But, oh, we don't want them to go to hell. Jonah was sitting up there, and he was mad because God saved the people of Nineveh. And God gave him a little bush, grew over him overnight, gave him lots of shade, and he was all happy with the bush. Everything was good. And then the next morning, God let the sun come up and burn away the bush. And Jonah was mad. I wonder, Jonah might have been a tree hugger. You never know. I'm not sure. He might have been one of them folks who, he said, this is not eco-friendly to kill this tree. But he was upset with God because God killed the little bush. And God said to him what I'm saying to y'all today. First off, we are brainwashing our children to love the creature more than they love the people. You got Earth Day, you got climate change conferences, you got people, when you got people dying left and right and people are worried about saving the dogs and the cats. I like dogs and cats, y'all. I like dogs and cats. But I love people way more. I love babies way more. Now they've taken upon themselves on the news every day to kind of end up with a happy, happy dog story. Skip it. Give me a happy story about how you stop killing babies. But Jonah got upset with God, and God said to Jonah, he said, Jonah, you're more concerned with that tree. He says, I got all these people down here who don't know their left hand from their right, and you're more concerned about that tree than you are about those people. Church, I want people to be punished who do heinous things. I want them brought to justice. And I'm not even against the death penalty. But I don't want anybody to go to hell. Anybody. And my prayer is that you would have that same heart because they don't know the left hand from their right. And God has chosen the church of Jesus Christ. You, not just me. You, me, and everybody else who names the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to you young folks too. You got friends who you know are just way left. They haven't read a Bible. They don't know a Bible verse. They don't know anything about Jesus. And you do. And you keep thinking to yourself, I got time. I got time. You don't have time. Your friends don't have time. The time is now. The time is now for all of God's saints to open their mouth and tell people the good news. It's not that hard. And don't make it deep, y'all. Just let them know. Here's how you just let them know. Whosoever. Don't get hung up on color. Don't get hung up on culture. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say that with me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. One more time. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Take that from inside these walls and take that out to the world. They're lost, they're dying, and they're on their way to hell. And you got the answer. You got the answer. He says, consider the deed. And then he says, take some advice. Chapter 20, verse 7. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. That goes along also with chapter 19, verse 30, which ends by saying, consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. A better translation to say to speak up. Here's... Because the Bible says when he says take advice. He says Proverbs 24:6. Proverbs 24:6. He says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. God doesn't just say take advice. He says seek wise counsel. So I'll say it for our youth, and I'll also say it for the grown folks. If your best friend is as crazy as you are, don't take their advice. The Bible says seek wise counsel. And included in that seek wise counsel is don't just get the counsel, heed the counsel. You want to know what was going on in the book of Judges during the time of Judges? The antithesis of seeking wise counsel. Because in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, the B portion, Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it reads, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we're at now, y'all. And we think it's something new. We think it's something new. We think it's something wonderful that I do my own thing. I don't need anybody to tell me anything. Let me find out for myself. That is about as ignorant as you can get. You can get wise counsel. Children, start with your mama and your daddy. They brought you into this world. They have preserved you all this way. They might not have done the best job, but guess what? If you're still here, they did okay. If you're still able to sit up and talk and roll your eyes, they did okay. But now, if you got all that knowledge, you grow. You start reading the Bible, and you start trusting the Lord. Like we had to when you were young. We didn't have two nickels to rub together. And we would just pray and say, Lord, fix it. Lord, fix it. We didn't have health insurance. We had health assurance. If the Lord don't fix you, y'all, we're going to be up with you all night long. We're going to be up with rubbing your head and got some of that. My mom used to put that steam stuff. And boy, I think there was some magic in that Vicks vapor rub. I mean, when I got old enough to read it, and it said, don't put this in your mouth, don't put it in your nose. What my mama do? Take some of this stuff. I'm like, mama, this stuff is poison. But I'm here now. I can't fall in too much. I'm here. Take some advice, youth. A lot of our youth don't see anything wrong with homosexuality. A lot of our youth don't see anything wrong with Planned Parenthood. The first thing that lets me know that homosexuality is wrong is the Bible says it's wrong, y'all. So let's start with the Word of God. Because if you are a Christian, you believe that God said that when you close your eyes for the last time, you're going to die and you're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You believe that. And you got that from the Bible. So if the Bible says that homosexuality is problematic, I know from reading the scriptures, it's wrong. You have to have confidence in God that he knows what he's talking about, and B, he can fix that, y'all. Now, I got that from the Word of God, but I'm going to tell you something experiential. When I watched my cousin die 20 years ago from AIDS, I can tell you unequivocally. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt. It's a death sentence, and it's wrong. That's experientially. But skip the experientially. Start with the Word of God. Start with the Word of God to see if your experiences are true. Don't start with your experiences to see if God is true. Let every man be a liar, and God is always true. I don't care if they come up with 10,000 studies, so-called, that say you're born that way. Wait a minute. If you're born that way, how do you get transgender? One person said they're born. One person said they choose. One person say I flip-flop back and forth depending on how I feel. And the church says, well, yeah, you know, man, you know. No. Start with the Word of God and love them enough Love is not a squishy, squishy, mushy, mushy feeling. Love is an action. If you know your friend, if you know your family member is dealing with that issue, will you please love them enough to pull them off to the side and talk with them? Talk with them. And just like you believe that if you got depression, you believe God can fix that. If you got cancer, you believe God can fix that. If your family member or your friend is caught up in homosexuality and you don't think God can fix that, there's nothing too hard for my God. I hope y'all know that. Because my God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. He woke up one morning. No, he doesn't. He didn't wake up because he never sleeps. I told him, thank you, Lord. One morning he just said to himself, he said, let there be light. Bam. And it was all there, y'all. It was all there. He says, I was looking at a video from the creation research, and it was talking about the stars and the universe and the nebula and all this other stuff. And the guy who was doing the video, he said, and we're looking at, it's a beautiful video. And he goes, we're looking at all this nebula and look at this universe and look at the galaxies, galaxies on top of galaxies on top of galaxies. He said, read what God says about creating the galaxies. And he turns to the book of Genesis and it says, and he created the stars also. What a mighty God we serve. All that nebulae, all those galaxies, and he created the stars also. Like his little footnote. He says, take advice. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. Stop saying to yourself, I'm going to do that which is right in my own mind. Now, over here, in this passage where the Levite is, while he's expressing what took place that night that his concubine was killed by this homosexual mob. What took place was they stopped in the village square, and an old man stopped, took him into his house, and just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexual mob gathered around the house and said, send us out the men. And the Levite, the preacher, in this verse over here in chapter 20, verse 5, he almost makes himself seem like a hero. He goes, hey, I thought they were going to kill me, and they took my concubine and they forced her. They had their way with her all night long. But he leaves out a little integral part. They beat on the door. They said, send us out the man who came into town. And the older man said, no, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. And the preacher, when you go back and you read chapter 19, the preacher threw her outside. I said, what? Problems begin in the household of faith, y'all. Starts with the preachers. He threw her outside, and the man abused her, and ultimately she died from what they did. And then he took it upon himself to chop her up and distribute it. And you have this shocking thing. But it's a shocking thing because when people become comfortable with sin, something's got to stir us out of our dullness. 14 dead in San Bernardino. 21 wounded. And you know what? Tomorrow, December 7th, in America, business will go on as usual. People will cry, they'll mourn, and they'll say, well, you know, this is the new normal. And they'll just get comfortable with sin in the midst. This scripture is designed to make us never, ever, ever get comfortable and cozy with sin in the mix. And all the while that you're dealing with this, he says, take advice. Take advice. And in chapter 20, it reads, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah." Take advice. We have got to come together, Christians. Christians have got to come together as a unified body of believers. If we're going to fight any kind of evil, we have got to come together as a unified body of believers. Notice I did not say an ecumenical body of believers. I don't believe in people being united by numbers. I believe in people. I think the Bible teaches us that we need to be united in Jesus Christ, in the truth of Jesus Christ. Just because you got large numbers, God never needed large numbers. He started it all with a man and a woman. He started the Jewish nation with Abraham. Jesus had 12 men who turned the world upside down. He doesn't need large numbers. He just needs committed folks. And at some point in time, we've got to come to the point that everything, every word out of God's mouth is true. And I need to change because God said, I change not. And we've got to stand right there in verse 1. He says, as one man, we got to stand as one man. And in Ephesians 6:12, when you're thinking about you're going to have to go out here and whatever it is you got to do, Ephesians 6:12, before you pick up your sword and go out and you want to go out and battle, folks, I want you to read Ephesians 6:12, y'all. And it reads, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If you're mad at flesh and blood, you're missing it. If you're mad at folks, you're missing it. Because just like the Bible says, there's a real God, a real Jesus, a real Holy Ghost. The Bible says there's a real devil. And there are real demons. And what happens is people put themselves at the disposal of those demons. And we have to see beyond. It's hard sometimes, y'all. But we got to see beyond flesh and blood. And we got to fight this thing spiritually. We got to fight this thing on our knees. And we got to fight this thing with giving out the word of God. Where hitherto you've been afraid to open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. I'm part of a group which, well, there's just so many groups out there like this, where people who you think, because you look at them, you say, man, he won't have anything to do with Jesus. I'm not even going to waste my time. Look at him. He's a mess. He got holes all poked in his forehead and his lip and his nose. I saw a girl standing next to me the other day with a hook in her nose. And I went, oh, my goodness. And I'm wanting to walk away, but I can't. I can't. Because at least she's having the decency to show me I need some help. Sometimes folks are all dressed up, looking good and everything, and we just assume that they're okay, too. But I got news for you, y'all. There's folks living in high ivory towers, making much, much bank. And they're just as lost can be. And you're sitting there, you're envious of them. And rather than giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you say, man, I wish I could be like that. Man, I wish I had that kind of money. Man, I had this. You can have all the money in the world and still be miserable. Take advice. The answer for all these situations, the shootings, the homosexuality, the babies, the answer for all these, you see here in verse 1, he says, unto the Lord in Mizpah. The answer for all these is the world needs the Lord. The church needs revival. The church needs to have a spiritual vitality that right now we're lacking, y'all. Right now we think the world is getting away with stuff. We think the world has it better than what we have. Don't you know, if that was the answer, instead of going to the cross, Jesus would have just went to the mouth of a cave and pulled out gold bullion and said, this is what you need. This is what you need. Or he would have went over to the cave and he would have pulled you out a Mercedes Benz if that's what you needed. But instead, he went to the cross and he shed his blood so that you and I might have eternal life. What you need is eternal life. Because once you know that, that's the good news, y'all. That's why we don't teach a works-based religion. That's why I don't ever tell you, well, you know, you got to do this and got to. No. It's by grace that you're saved. And that's a gift from God. So what we do as saints, we ain't trying to work our way into heaven. We come to church primarily to say, thank you. Thank you. You shed your blood for me. And he's saying, now what I want you to do is tell somebody else about me. Tell somebody else about me. Somebody who doesn't have that peace. Somebody else who doesn't have that knowledge that when I close my eyes for the last time, and it's not presumption, y'all. I'm just trusting God. I believe his word. When I close my eyes for the last time, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Tell somebody that, y'all. Make it your business to tell. You can't convince them of it, but we're told to tell them about it. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Here's a word of advice for everybody. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This is great advice because, and the reason I give you this scripture is because in the book of Hosea, they actually reference the sin of Gibeah, the sin of the man, the Levite, and what he did with his girlfriend, and they actually referenced the sin of Gibeah because in Hosea, they're saying this was an attention getter. This was a big deal. But here's what he says in Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The reason that they ended up in the situation they were in is because ye have plowed wickedness. Excuse me, let's start with verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. When you say that fallow ground, for those who don't know anything about agriculture, when you plow the ground, the tractors come along and it turns up the dirt in these very large clumps of dirt as it comes along and it plows. And that's called the fallow ground. And what God is saying is, now you've turned over the big clumps. He said, but now I want you to break it down. I want you to check. He goes, there's something inside of you that hasn't been really plowed. We got the surface stuff done. But now we got to get some inside work. See, Christianity is an inside job. That's what I like about it. So you can look pretty raggedy on the outside, but God starts fixing you from the inside out. He says, plow up the fallow ground, because it's time. Church, it's time to stop fooling around with God. It's time to stop saying, yeah, yeah, amen, hallelujah, jump, shout, spit, slobber. Our nation, our world is crumbling around us, and we have the answer. God says, on the flip side of sowing righteousness, ye have plowed wickedness. Verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty man. God said you were doing that which is right in your own mind, and let's see what it's gotten us. Just take a look. Everybody in our own individual lives, those of us who are a little bit older, just take a look. Mom and daddy said, when you go to that store, don't get that credit card. Just use layaway. If you can't afford it, walk out. I heard that 1,000 times. But boy, when I was old enough to get me some plastic, I went in and I said, give me one of those and two of those and three of those. Didn't have no money. But my parents had given me good advice. And I sunk myself and sunk my family. When my life started collapsing in on me, I didn't listen to them on the first part about don't do this and don't do that. But when things got real tough, I heard the words of William C. Upshaw. That was my pastor when I was a young boy. And when I was halfway paying attention in church, I was mostly there to look at the pretty girls. I'll just tell you, that's just the way it is. But you know what? That word of God is sharp and quick and powerful and more powerful than any two-edged sword. And it just cuts right through. And they said, when you find yourself with your world turning upside down, call on the name of the Lord. I heard it, but it wasn't until I got older and I had to really hit that point in life where you know ain't nothing you can do. Your life is spiraling out of control. There's nothing you can do. But he says, call on the name of the Lord. We serve a Savior who knows the beginning from the end, y'all. He knows when you're going to end up in a mess, and he knows how to get you out of that mess. And sometimes he won't get you out of that mess. He just says, while you're in it, I'll stay with you. Just like the Hebrew boys, he didn't stop them from getting thrown into the furnace, y'all. Read that. You know, being saved from the furnace, from the fiery furnace, that's good. That's all good and well. But while you're in the furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar goes over and he looks inside the furnace, he said, wait a minute. I thought we threw three in. And I see four. There's somebody else. Jesus will walk you through your problems. He says, but you got to call on me. He never, nowhere in the scriptures. In fact, he promised you if you're going to live for him. He said, if you're going to live for me, you will have problems in this world. And you know what he gives you for evidence? They killed me. What do you think they're going to do with you? They hate me. What do you think they're going to do with you? He says, but lo, I'll be with you always. Take advice, Sean. Take advice. Last thing, speak up. Chapter 20, verse, back to the book of Judges. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. When you read those passages, you see a great sense of unity. And that's what I'm telling the church has to have. We have to have unity in truth. And you see a great sense of urgency. Not tomorrow. See, they had to deal with the issue. The sin issue had to be dealt with now. For everybody in here, ask God to search you. Search our hearts. And if there's any sin somewhere in our hearts that we have made comfortable, that we have gotten comfortable with. Because once it's there, we lose our power to witness because we're bound up by sin. He says, Ask the Lord to search your heart and cleanse us. Every summer, a warning goes out about checking around your house for stagnant, standing water. Even if you got a little old paint bucket, it's got some standing water in it. They say, get rid of that stagnant, standing water because mosquitoes that spread West Nile, they breed in that stagnant, stinky water. They breed in that water, and they're deadly. They're deadly. And the remedy is so simple. The remedy is so simple. Clean up. Clean up your house. Clean up the mess around your house. How did this wickedness happen? I submit to you that the Word of God gives us a plan, just like the city gives you a plan of dealing with West Nile. Sinful living by God's saints is like the stagnant water that mosquitoes breed in. It's a stench to his nostrils. Sinful living by God's saints is a stench in his nostrils. And it's a breeding ground for evil deeds. You want to know how this thing happened in San Bernardino? You want to know how this thing happened in Paris? You want to know how this thing happens with Planned Parenthood? Because sinful living among God's people makes it so that we just feel paralyzed when it comes to telling other folks the truth about where they need to stand and how they need to stand. So just like the city says, go around your house. Get those old empty buckets, that's old stagnant, stanky water. Get it out. Just clean it up. Come to Jesus. When you go home today, you know what's so good about our God? You don't need a preacher. You don't need a preacher. He says, let's have one of them come to Jesus meetings. Just me and you. Just me and you. And let's go into your closet and say, Lord, cleanse me. I know you know what's wrong with me, but now I'm admitting myself what's wrong with me. And I need for you to cleanse me and stop me from dealing in a fairy tale world and show me how to live in your world, in the real world, which is way better. Because that fairy tale world going to blow up on you, y'all. Cinderella turned into Cinderfella. And it's a, ain't no good. He says, the Bible says, now is the time to stand against evil. You see those two verses, 8 and 9? Now. Now, it's a certain sense of urgency. And once you dump out that stagnant water, once you get rid of that old stanky, stinking water, then you can go to those who are lost and dying and on their way to hell, and you could tell them boldly, I got some living water. I want to share with you some living water. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you drink some of this living water, it will spring up in you everlasting life. That's what Jesus told the woman, what he told the Samaritan woman at the well. He goes, if you drink that everyday water, you're going to be thirsty. See, if you drink the water that this world offers you, that's that stagnant water. If you drink that, you can always be thirsty. But he says, I got some everlasting water that when you drink of it, you'll get, wrap your mind around that, everlasting life. And then we got a Q&A. How do I get this everlasting, this water, this living water? How do I get it? And how do I get this everlasting life? Don't you know the reason that the heathens rage? Because they don't have everlasting life, y'all. All they got is misery. That's why they keep shooting up folks. That's why they keep killing babies. That's why they keep lying on God about everything. Because they don't have that everlasting life. How do they get it? How does anybody get it? What do I have to do? Do I gotta go slay a dragon? Do I gotta keep the Ten Commandments? What do I have to do to get this everlasting life? God said, it's a gift. If you'll acknowledge the gift of God, if you'll acknowledge the gift of God, he will give you freely this everlasting life. How do I acknowledge the gift of God? What's that gift? That gift is his son Jesus. He said, if you'll just stop calling me a liar, because I told you, I sent my son that you might have eternal life. If you'll just stop calling me a liar, because every time you reject the gospel message, you're calling God a liar. You might not believe that, but that's what you're doing. You're calling God a liar. He goes, if you just stop calling me a liar, I'll give you this living water absolutely free. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I'll give you that living water. You can't earn that living water. You can't do enough good to get that living water. Stop trying to tell God how good you are and start receiving how good he is. Every false religion teaches you, show God how good you are and he might accept you. Christianity is the only one that says, say, I'm no good. Ain't never been no good. Ain't never gonna be no good. For in me lies no good thing, but God, you're so good. And he says, with that, I will give you everlasting life. How did this thing happen? I want y'all to consider the deed. Take some advice and speak up now for Jesus. Be part of the solution. Give out the gospel and let everybody you know, let them know that you have some everlasting living water and it's free, paid for by Jesus. God bless you. God keep you.